Matthew chapter 24 in your Bibles. Been preaching for about a year and a half on Sunday nights on the second coming. Matthew 24 and verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." You could write in the margin of your Bible, Louis Farrakhan, right there. Deceiver, claims he's the Christ. "And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then the end come." Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask you to strengthen me, help me, forgive me of my sins, and cleanse me, Lord, and fill me with your spirit that I might help your people as we learn from the word and we get motivated by looking for Jesus to come and live that we are expectant of his return. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we refer to the second coming of Christ, we're referring to two great events in that. First is what we call the rapture that will take place. And we will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. And we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. We'll receive our new bodies. We'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, receive our rewards. And the Bible says, "Thus shall we ever be with the Lord from that day forward." But we'll be in heaven with the Lord, and here on the earth, those left behind will go through what is called the tribulation. And in the tribulation, it's divided into 2 3.5-year periods predominantly, and that is called the tribulation and then the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is where all the final judgments and wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. And Jesus speaks of the tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years, Christ will return to the earth and fight the battle of Armageddon. And that context is what he's referring to the Jews about the end of the world and about the end of this age, that he will return to the earth and this is what will be happening on the earth prior to his return. Now, we believe in what is called the imminent return of Christ, but we are not date setters. Imminent means a warning of something impending. Christ coming in the clouds to take us to heaven is impending. It could happen at any time, and that's what the imminent return means. So we're to be living as if we believe Christ could come today, and we're to be looking for Christ to come. And if we love the Lord like we should, we ought to be longing for him to come and to take us to heaven to be with him. But we're not date setters. We don't believe that any man knows the day nor the hour. I think it's over in verse 36, isn't it? Yes, chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, in 1843, there was a man by the name of William Miller who set a date for the return of the Lord. And he set that date for March the 21st, 1843. Pretty obvious he didn't come, right? And because of his mistake, he said he went back and researched and he found a mistake in his additions. And so it was going to be next year, you know, that he would come, 1844. And when he still didn't come, he lost his followers and the people that he had sitting out in the woods in white sheets and all that, and it all went away. There was a woman by the name of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy who was a date sitter. The reason she had so many names is because she was married five times. And she is the mother of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she was a date setter, but again, they were wrong in setting their dates. How many of you ever heard the name Edward Wisenant? Edward Wisenant wrote a book you probably heard of, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And that book was real popular back then. Matter of fact, it sold 4.5 million copies. And it was really not a book, it was a booklet. He figured on the basis of the Jewish feasts and thought he had it figured all out when Jesus was going to come, and it was going to be in 1988. And he based that basically on 40 years from the return of Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. Because there's a passage that says this generation would not pass away until all these things take place. And that's wrongly interpreted by him to mean because Israel became a nation again in 1948, he believed that 40 years later would be the return of the Lord. And it didn't happen. And so he tried again in 1989, put it off a year, and it still didn't happen. So he lost his followers. 1994 came around, and there was a fellow by the name of Harold Camping. And he said Jesus would come that year in September, and he didn't come. And so he said, I was wrong, it'll be October. And he didn't come, and he was branded a heretic. When the year 2000 rolled around, it invented a whole new philosophy called doomsday preppers. People got afraid that when the year 2000 rolled around, that computers would not have that date within them, and all the computers were going to shut down, and the world was going to go, you know, off the deep end, and it was going to be the end of the world and all that sort of thing. And so a lot of folks became doomsday preppers. Y2K was what it was called. Now listen to me. It's not wrong to get prepared for crisis or problems or war or just major earthquake or, you know, hurricanes or things of that nature. Not wrong to be prepared for that, to have some food set aside. And in this day and time, I'm a firm believer in the Second Amendment rights of the citizens of the United States. And I think it's good for people to have a gun and some ammunition and just be able to protect themselves in the event of some kind of breakdown in the law enforcement division or somebody breaking into your home at night or things of that nature. Nothing wrong with being prepared for those kind of things, but we don't need to become fearful doomsday people dreading the end because the Bible teaches that Christ is going to take us to heaven before that day comes. There was a pretty decent evangelist. I don't know if Gary or Jeff or some of you guys remember his name. It was Daryl something. He was from Tennessee Temple University. He was a pretty good evangelistic preacher and held a lot of revival meetings. And he got into date setting. Thought he figured out when the Lord was going to come back. And he ended up destroying his ministry as a result of it. Well, we don't set dates. We don't estimate when we know the Lord's going to return because no man knows the day nor the hour. Jesus and the second coming are referred to quite often in Scripture. We said the second coming is first the rapture when he comes in the clouds. The bodily resurrection takes place of all believers. And then his second advent when he returns to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and to set up his kingdom. Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 14 about his impending death and about him going to prepare a place for them. And he reassured them about what was going to happen in his death and that they were to be expectant of that to take place very soon. He warned them about his impending death, the crucifixion, and in his resurrection that he would rise and go back to heaven and prepare a place. Now, we're looking at both the rapture and the second advent under the title, The Second Coming. There are 216 chapters in the 27 books of the New Testament. There's 318 references to the second coming of Christ, either to the second advent or to the rapture. I'd ask you, are you ready for his coming? We're not going to set dates because our responsibility, if we believe in the imminent return of Christ, our responsibility is to believe that he could come today and to live like we're expected that he could come today. Secondly tonight, David Jeremiah wrote a book and he said in that book there are 1,845 references to the Lord's return or the day of God's judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble or the day of the Lord. There's 1,845 references to that in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give a promise of the day of the Lord taking place. In the New Testament, 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament refer to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is teaching his disciples here about a prophecy of the end times, explaining to them what's going to happen before he returns in the second advent to the earth and delivers the nation of Israel. He told them first to watch for signs of deception among believers. There would be false teachers. There would be those whose love would turn cold and they would attack one another and watch out for these things of deception that would happen. In the days of the apostles, religion divided the Jewish people. The Christians who believed on Christ were divided from those who did not believe on Christ. And those who did not believe on Christ persecuted those who did believe on Christ, even though both of them were Jewish people. There are many religious deceivers in our world, and there will always be deceivers until the end of time. There will be false teachers in our day. Paul said to the believers at Ephesus when he met with those elders that they would rise up from within you false teachers that would draw men astray. And they must watch and be aware of that. The claim to be the Christ, the claim to hold the absolute truth above others. Remember, some years ago, there was a fellow from Korea that became very popular. He called himself Sung Young Moon. And the followers became the Moonies. And they would stand on street corners and sell flowers. And they would collect all the money. They'd come around with a van, pick up those students, usually college students, at the end of the day. And they'd collect all the money, and all of it went into the headquarters. And these kids had these, God bless you, you know, kind of buy some flowers, you know. And they had him brainwashed, and they thought he was the Lord, and he claimed to be God's son. And he took all of that profit, and he bought a major newspaper in the United States of America. It was amazing that he did stay pretty conservative with the newspaper rather than, you know, becoming a wild liberal newspaper. Sung Young Moon. I promise you, he was not the Son of God. He was not even a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a false teacher. And there are many of them, as Louis Farrakhan just recently claimed to be the Lord himself. Now, it's going to get worse toward the end. There are going to be more and more of them. Look over, keep your bookmark, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And keep your finger there because we're going to look at 2 Timothy also. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the end time, it's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, not able to control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So there's that warning. Secondly, back in Matthew 24 and verse 6 and 7, there's the sign of disputes among nations. It says that chapter 24 and verse 6 and 7, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Wars and rumors of wars. Now these wars and rumors of wars will predominantly be around the nation of Israel. As time gets closer, we see the sword rattling all the time. We see Iran has been involved in all of these rockets that have been fired into Israel, and they're supporting the groups that are doing the firing of the rockets, and the Palestinians have always cried that they want that land and they ought to be given Jerusalem and they ought to have a homeland. And they gave that idiotic looking fellow with the black polka dotted cowboy hat that he folded up on one side, they gave him millions and millions of dollars for the Palestinian people, and he sat on every bit of it. And then he died by drinking poison or something, you know, and they never did find where he put all that money, you know. And he didn't build anything for the Palestinian people. He absconded with the money. And these people hate Israel. They don't get along with each other, but there's one thing they agree on. They hate Israel and they hate America. And they'll do anything they can to try to destroy both. They believe Israel should be pushed into the sea, is their common expression. In the tribulation, it'll be Islamic nations that will war with Israel. Russia is named in the Bible as one of those in the latter days. China is named in the Bible, or the kings of the east. Persia, because it is Iran. Babylon, because it is Iraq. And all of these peoples and nations hate the Jewish people, and they will come against them in war in the tribulation period. And so there's the sign of the disputes among nations that Jesus said to watch for. Thirdly, he said watch for the sign of devastation. In the verses following, he said there was pestilence and there would be war. And there would be all of these problems of the earth, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And so they're to watch for these things. Revelation 6 through 19 describes the tribulation events that will transpire. There'll be earthquakes during that time. There'll be some earthquakes like men have never seen earthquakes, that will bring destruction that is unbelievable. Now, thanks be unto God, if you're saved today, you won't be here on the earth when that's taking place. We'll be sitting up in heaven with the Lord, getting to meet all the saints of God and see the sights of heaven and hear the sounds of praise and sing along in our praise to God. And we'll be rejoicing in heaven with the Lord when those things are taking place here on the earth. Thanks be unto God for his deliverance. Fourthly, Paul warned Timothy about rebellion from the truth in the latter days. He warned about the removal of restraints by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, he said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," and that word means to restrain, "he who letteth or restrains, will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's coming a day where people who've had the gospel given and rejected may never have another opportunity to be saved because of their rejection, because the Lord will send them a delusion in the tribulation, and they'll follow the lie of the Antichrist, and they'll follow it to their own destruction. In that day, men who survive physically, as Matthew refers to enduring to the end, would be saved, refers to surviving to the end of the tribulation, would be delivered if they're believers. But many of the believers in the tribulation will suffer martyrdom because they refuse the mark of the beast and to cooperate with the Antichrist program. They will not be allowed to buy or sell, and so they'll be in great adversity during that time period. The Holy Spirit restrains evil today, but when the church goes to heaven to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's ministry of restraint will be withdrawn, and He'll allow evil to unleash itself upon the earth, and Satan will be allowed to work through the Antichrist and the government of that day. Those in the tribulation will face death by refusing His plan. You might want to write down this reference to look up Revelation 13, 18. That chapter 13 deals with the coming of the Antichrist and his power, the beast and the false prophet. And verse 18 refers to the number of his name or the mark of the Antichrist, is Revelation 13, 18. I learned that because a Christian fellow was witnessing to me, and I said, where is it in the Bible about the mark of the beast? You know, he handed me a New Testament and said, see if you can find it. I read the entire book of Revelation looking for the mark of the beast. And it don't say, you know, that exactly, 666. It says the mark or the number of his name. I said, is that it? He said, yeah, that's it. He was working on me, see. I was lost. We got saved shortly after that. We're told that no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, but Jesus told the Pharisees that they could see signs that would help them be aware of the times in which they live. He talked to them about where the expression comes from, red sky at night, the sailor's delight, red sky at morning, sailors take warning. Jesus said by the redness of the sky you can predict the weather, but you can't predict the signs of the times, even though there's evidence all around you. And he rebuked them for that. We're supposed to warn men like the watchman on the wall with the trumpet. We're supposed to sound the trumpet about an impending thing that's going to happen, and that's Christ is coming again. They're going to be left behind if they don't receive the Lord as their Savior. It's important that we have a church that's biblically sound and doctrinally correct, that will preach and teach and have compassion toward the unsaved to try to help them come to know the Lord as their Savior. Now, we don't have all the answers. That's why we're dependent on the Lord and dependent on the Spirit and dependent on the Word and dependent on faith. But God's pretty clear in what's going to happen in the future so that we can know. He hasn't left us ignorant about what's going to take place in the future. He's given us the end of the story in the book. Too many groups have been led astray because of corrupt theology and corrupt doctrine, where men twist teaching of the Scripture to suit their own desires and to draw men after themselves. They base things on fear rather than faith. They make merchandise of God's people for money's sake. They lead people astray. And you see, the church people, we are like sheep, the Bible says. And we're a lot more like sheep than we want to admit. Sheep can be easily led astray. And many sit idle while men do harm to the church that they're a part of. I talked to a man one time, was a member of a Baptist church in Rock Hill. He asked me, did I believe the Bible was the Word of God, and did I believe this, did I believe that? I said, yes, I sure do, yes, I sure do, yes, I sure do. He said, our pastor don't believe any of that. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, why is he your pastor? Why don't the people kick him out then? Why don't they get rid of him? He'd been there for 12 years as the pastor. He didn't even believe the Bible was the Word of God. He didn't believe the perfection of the Word of God. He didn't believe, a whole lot of things. And he's leading people astray. And the people didn't do anything about it. He let him corrupt the church. Now, Matthew 24, verse 36 through 44, they are to watch and discern because of the events that will transpire before the end of the world, before the time when Jesus comes again in the second advent at the end of the tribulation period. And there are things that must transpire before those days. There's not any biblical, theological thing that must transpire before Jesus comes in the rapture to take us to heaven. But there's a lot of things that must transpire before the battle of Armageddon takes place and Jesus returns to the earth in that day. Verse 21 in Matthew 24, he says, the time when great tribulation will be upon the earth. Verse 15, he said, they'll see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and that's when the Antichrist will stand and declare himself God and that men worship him, and they're to be aware of that and be prepared for that. 1 Thessalonians tells us that as Christians, we're not in darkness as those who are that will go through terrible things. We're children of light, not children of darkness. And the coming of the Lord's day should not take us by unawares. We should be very aware of what's going to happen. Trust the Lord's promises. Be busy for God. Then Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, about the uncertain return of a king. He's still talking about these things that will transpire. He says a certain king went away, and they didn't know when he was coming back. In Luke 19:13, when he uses this story there, he refers to this expression, occupy until I come. And that's what the king taught his people to do. He expected his servants to obey him and watch for his return and be ready. He gave them responsibilities, not to sit idle, but to be ready to give an account unto him when he returned. He gave them unequal responsibilities. He gave them various amounts of talents. They weren't all the same. They didn't have the same abilities. He didn't give them all the same responsibility. They got an uncertain return, an unequal responsibility, and there was an unusual response. The Bible says in Luke 19, his citizens hated him, but some of them did well in their service and were expectant when he returned to give an account. There was a unique reward. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he gave them double what they had earned. But there was an unthinkable rebuke of him that did nothing for the Lord and stood before God in judgment. He said, as in Noah's day, Noah preached and warned men, but he was rejected. Lot knew the Lord, but his extended family believed he was as a man who joked when he said, we've got to get out of this place. The Lord is coming. The Lord's going to destroy it. Judgment is coming. They thought he was as one who mocked. They didn't believe he could know the Lord or know what was going on. Men have not seen God's judgment take place, so they have a false confidence that they're okay. They're like the guy named Harry who lived beside Mount St. Helens. And he lived there for a long time. He said the mountain been quiet for 123 years. He wasn't worried about it erupting. He had lots of whiskey and lots of food put away. And he wasn't worried about that earthquake that took place. It happened in March. But May the 18th, 1980, that's my wife and I's anniversary this past Saturday on May the 18th. May the 18th, Mount St. Helens blew up and it shot melted rock and ash 14 miles straight up in the sky. And it had the power in the explosion of 50 atomic bombs like the one that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It blew down whole forests. Lava and mud flows cut just thousands and thousands of yards into the mountain. And for Harry, it was too late then. He was gone, never seen again. No doubt buried alive in a mud flow or lava flow. There's coming a day of judgment on this earth. There's a lot of people just like Harry. They ain't ever seen the judgment of God come, so they think they're okay and they ain't worried about it. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come. The heavens will pass away and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And Paul warned in Thessalonians, the times and seasons you know. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Let us not sleep. Let us not be overtaken. Let us watch and be sober, and let us not be drunken. Let us be looking for the Lord's return. Let us be prepared. Jesus talked about the end of the age and His return. And His disciples were given that inside information in Matthew chapter 24 that we look back on now. We've seen Israel, God raise it back up as a nation. We see God working there today. We see the other nations hating them. All of this is a part of the sorrows that are going to take place. And many, many false teachers. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people today. Pray You'll bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Help us to be people who study the book. Help us to be people that know the truth and can share it with others. And we pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.